We're gonna read from the Word before we enter into this last message on Ephesians. And Isaac, can you come and read it in English? And then Kao, can you read it in Rade? Actually, I want to say this too. We've got some Bibles in the back. And Isaac's going to read this in the New International Reader's Version, which we're kind of an international church, aren't we? And so this is a version that was specifically written for internationals. And so if you don't have a Bible, whether you're an international or not, you can raise your hand and the ushers will bring one to you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, you can just take it home with you. So if anybody wants a Bible, raise their hand, and the ushers will bring it. Yep, go for it.
All right, so today we're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. Finally, let the Lord make you strong. Depend on His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor. Then you can remain strong against the devil's evil plans. Our fight is not with human beings. It is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world. It is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly world. So put on all of God's armor. Evil days will come, but you will be able to stand up to anything. And after you have done so, everything you can, and you will still be standing. So remain strong in the faith. Put the belt of truth around your waist. Put the armor of godliness on your chest. Wear on your feet what will prepare you to tell the good news of peace. Also, pick up the shield of faith with you that you can put out the flaming arrows of the evil one. Put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit. The sword is God's word. At all times, pray by the power of the Spirit. Pray all kinds of prayers. Be watchful so that you can pray. Always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray also for me. Pray that whenever I speak, the right words will be given to me. Then I can be bold as I tell the mystery of the good news. Because of the good news, I am being held by chains as the Lord's messenger. So pray that I will be bold as I preach the good news. That's what I should do. Titus is a dear brother. He is faithful in serving the Lord. He will tell you everything about me. Then you will know how I am and what I am doing. That's why I'm sending him to you. I want you to know how we are, and I want him to encourage you. May God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give peace to the brothers and sisters. May they also give the believers love and faith. May grace be given to everyone who loves our Lord Jesus Christ in a love that will never die.
Thanks, Kale. Can you you pray for me and just our time in this passage?
Koyang ade dong bet hong kwa muk su mai tanai ko thau nyu srang to la nan mlang bek chik ni khlong klai e de poblo tadah mamo e tadah mo yang mat jak sit nik nyu mok lai la bada ko yang watada nyu blo so mada nyu mlang mo nik bada ko yang yang mat jak e dru chi sa si e dru lai pol ko yang tam tak mai mo thau sang bada e nga mai thau sang ong ka ja pung da mai lang nga ne ko bim ni han na ko yang sukus amen.
Thanks. Now I can put that down. How many of you like to read? A few of you. Who doesn't like to read? A few of you. You know when you get to the end of a really good book and you're happy because it's ending the way it's ending, but you want a couple more chapters because it's been such a good book, and it's almost like a good book becomes a good friend, right? Any of you experienced that? I feel that a little bit about this book of Ephesians, and I hope you do too, that there's a bit of a bittersweetness as we come to the end of this book. It'll always be a little special for me because I was an associate pastor before I came in May to Westside Chapel, and this is the first book of the Bible that I've preached all the way through. Because as an associate pastor, you just preach, you know, as you're allotted. But this has been a special time for me just to connect with this book, and I have fallen in love with it again. I sent an email out this week and encouraged you. I don't know if you did this, but if you didn't, I still encourage you to do this. I encouraged you to read through the book of Ephesians or to listen to it. You can do that through the Bible app, or you can do that at BibleGateway.com. You can listen to the Bible. I do that regularly just to turn it on in the background. But I would encourage you to go through this book of Ephesians and just kind of take notes as you go. It'll take you about 20 minutes just to read through it. And take notes as you go. What were the main points that Paul was making? And that's how this was originally read. They didn't break this into little segments of sermons. This was Paul's message to the Ephesian church. And so someone would have gotten up and read straight through that book. And there's a lot of value in just taking a book of the Bible. It's easier to do with Paul's writings or some of the letters that are shorter. But I encourage you to do that even with Ephesians this week. I did that again just this week. And I kind of want to give you a flyover of what stuck out to me. And it will probably remind you of some of the places we've already been as we've gone through Ephesians. But in the book of Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul, we see that Paul tells us a story. He tells us about a story, and he calls it a plan. It's God's plan. And Paul tells us that he was handpicked to play a major role in bringing this story to the people. The story was rooted way back in the heart of God. And God was very calculated and had in his mind the exact time of each act of that story, of that plan. He whispered some of the details of that plan into the ears of the prophets. And the angels overheard it too. And they got excited about what was coming, but they didn't get to experience it in its completeness. This plan, this story, was that God was going to restore a broken relationship with humankind. And when the time was right, Jesus showed up on the scene. And he did what no human could do. He did what no animal sacrifice could do. He died once for all, and his blood satisfied the debt of sin that we as humans owed. God's story moved from his chosen people Israel to the Israelites and the non-Israelites that Paul refers to as the Gentiles, as them becoming one family, one united family. And this family in this story is called the church. God handpicked the church to be his redeemed, forgiven family here on earth. Paul tells us that we were outsiders, that we were outcasts, that we were dead men and women, spiritually dead. But through Christ and what he did by faith, through grace, by grace, through faith, we were made alive. We were brought to life. We were brought near, and we were made family. Paul tells us that before this happened, we couldn't even access the temple, the presence of God. And then, surprise, we are the temple, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. The people who make up the church, those who've crossed from death to life by grace through faith, are all given gifts, Paul tells us. They're given each a special gift, and these are called spiritual gifts that Jesus handpicked for each person in the church. He's given the church, the founders of the church, their writings in the New Testament. He's passed on to the church that they might learn more about this story of God. He's given to the church leadership and pastors and teachers, the role of training and nudging and releasing these Jesus-gifted followers into this Jesus-planned work. In that, in this plan, in this story, every believer is a minister. Every believer is a minister. This work, this ministry that they are called to takes focus, though, Paul tells us. So he tells us to get rid of every leftover urge we have to still live like we're dead and like we're weak outsiders. We do this by meditating upon Jesus' love, his love for us. This will provide our focus. It'll help us to know how to connect with others in our own ministry. As we look at Jesus and how he connected to us, we imitate his love for us. As you study Jesus' love, it will transform your thought life and your actions. So Paul tells us to immerse ourselves in the story of Jesus, to immerse ourselves in the community of people who are committed and submitted to this story of Jesus. And to realize that God is still writing his story through our lives, through the lives of those in the church. And so Paul tells us, wives, husbands, children, parents, employees, employers, live the Jesus story. Live the Jesus story. And Paul starts off by saying in this passage that we just read, finally, you are part of his story. God has written you in. Jenny's been reading some of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Our denomination has some biographies of missionaries, and she's been reading some of those lately. And a couple times she said, hey, guess what? They mentioned Jerry Ebon again, who I think at the time was probably Jerry Mitchell, but just because she grew up as a missionary kid. And so she's written into this story. Paul is telling us as believers that we are written into God's story. Finally, you're written into his story. Finally, Paul reminds us one last time that we're equipped. Remember how he said that you have the same power. He prayed this, that we would realize that we have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Paul again reminds us that we're equipped to live this story. Now, Paul is a prisoner, and he is chained to a Roman soldier. And so Paul sees an illustration right next to him, chained to him. He sees it in the armor of a Roman soldier. And so he gives us an illustration of how we're equipped based out of what he sees before him. Now, it's important for us to understand that this is an illustration. Remember, Paul is passionate. When he writes with passion. And I think that Paul, if he were to commend us of something, it would say, get the main point. Because the main point isn't the armor. We can look at a Roman armor and we can analyze it. And what was that Roman armor like? What was a Roman sword like? What was a Roman breastplate like? And maybe there's a little bit of value in doing that, but I don't think that was Paul's main point. It wasn't the armor. It was that the main point is that we are equipped. We're equipped for God's story. And if we utilize God's resources, we will defeat the devil every time. This story, like every good story, has a villain. And we're told that the devil is our enemy. We're told specifically that people aren't our enemy. The devil is our enemy. Jesus can bring, as Paul illustrated with his own life, can bring any person, no matter how far they are from Christ, into relationship from death to life. So people are not the enemy, but there is an enemy. The devil is real. And he wants to distract you and me. He wants to sow disunity among us. The devil wants to get us talking about something else besides Jesus. He wants to get us arguing with one another about things that don't matter. He wants to confuse us about what is the kingdom of God, with the big K, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. He wants us to invest our hearts in the kingdom with the small K. It's interesting, because how do we defeat the devil? We don't defeat the devil by attacking him. We kind of defeat the devil by ignoring him. Paul tells us to stand. To stand. That's how we win in this battle. We stand. So, as we look at this passage, we see this correlation between how Satan attacks us and how we have everything at our disposal to defeat that evil devil that is after our hearts and our unity. So how does he come at us? He comes at us with lies. He'll lie about who we are. He'll lie about who God is. And Paul tells us to stand. To stand on the truth. The belt of truth, he calls it. To stand on the truth, who God is, the truth of who we are in God. The devil will come against us with guilt, trying to discourage us because of our past sins. And Paul says, stand upon who you are in Jesus. Because in Jesus, Paul told us, we're righteous. By the sacrifice and blood of Christ, we're righteous. The enemy will come at us and he'll try to confuse us about who is the enemy. Remember, people are not the enemy. We're not to stop caring for others' souls. We're to remember how the Prince of Peace set us free. And how he can do the same in others' lives. And so we're to bring that same undeserved gospel of peace to others, that our feet would be fitted with the gospel of the readiness of the gospel. The devil will come with doubt. When you feel like you're abandoned, when you feel like God's not there, he'll try to convince you of that. Paul says, stand upon your faith by preaching to yourself and preaching to each other what you believe, even when you don't feel it, like a shield of faith. When you're discouraged, when the enemy tries to discourage you, when you're focused on when your life isn't living up to its expectations, it wasn't supposed to turn out this way. Stand in the hope of your salvation, like a helmet of salvation. Remember that this is not your home. You're just a sojourner here. But our complete salvation is in the next life. And the devil will try to convince us over and over again that we're not equipped. He'll try to make us feel inadequate. And when Satan tries to tell you you're no match for what he brings against you, stand upon the word of God. Use the word like a sword. We have every resource we need to win. We're living in God's story, so don't forget. Don't let each other forget. In this room, I know that we have people that have practiced this kind of warfare, where they've stood upon the truth of who God is. They've clung to the word of God in the midst of the lies of the enemy. And I want to ask you to help me this morning. I want to have you share one of those verses that has gotten you through one of those lies of the enemy. You don't have to explain it. Just to either say it from memory or to read it. But I would like you to share one of those passages. You might have 10 or 20 of those passages, but just share one of those passages that we might be encouraged also. Does that make sense? So just raise your hand and I'll bring the mic to you.
The lie that what I have is not enough. And Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus."
Thanks, Steve.
I don't know where it's at in the Bible, but he's given me a spirit of power. He's not given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. And sometimes my emotions overwhelm me, mm-hmm. and he keeps telling me, "I have a sound mind. I have a sound mind."
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Somebody else.
It's Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nation. I'll be exalted on the earth."
Hmm. Somebody else. I saw other hands.
This is Psalms 4, 8. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety."
Miss Carol.
"When things come my way, I always be saying, no weapons formed against me shall prosper, and that I got the devil underneath my feet." And when other things be coming towards me and it bothers me, I know I have like on a breastplate of righteousness and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I always tell myself my flesh needs to die. And it's not dead enough yet. So a lot of times I'd be sitting in the car hitting myself, "Die, flesh, die." Because it's not supposed to be bothering me. Hitting me and brushing off. And it was bothering me. That means, not doing right. You got to die some more. You got to die, flesh, die.
That's good. Thanks, Carol. Somebody else. Yeah.
"For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 8, 38, 39.
Amen. Thanks. Anybody else back there?
That was our scuba diving verse we had on
that separates us from the love of God.
The other one is Psalm 43, 5. Some of you, if you go back to when Brad led the singing years and years ago, we used to sing a lot, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Disturbed within me, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God."
So there's one more, and Steve missed it. It's actually Romans 8, 35 and 36. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death. All day long we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered."
Anybody else? Last chance. That's just a small glimpse of the testimony of the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word in your lives. And just to hear, I'm encouraged just to hear how you have utilized, how you've used God's Word like a weapon, the truth of God, to bring you peace, to bring you strength, to bring you clarity. God's Word. We have every resource we need to win. Ephesians 6:18 says, "At all times pray by the power of the Spirit. pray all kinds of prayers. Be watchful so that you can pray. Always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Finally, Paul tells us, prayer is how we stay focused. Prayer is how we stay focused. Prayer is our lifeline to the storyteller. Prayer is our connection to the kingdom of God. Paul has modeled prayer for us. He's shown us that he is a man of prayer. And what strikes me most about Paul's prayer life is that he seems to have an awareness of God. It's not as much that he's talking to God or listening to God, that which he is, but that he's aware of God. Even as he writes this letter, he goes in between prayer and writing us messages of hope and encouragement. This is for Steve Adams. There's a superhero named Vibe. You know Vibe?
No.
You're a comic book guy, aren't you? Yeah. There's this superhero called Vibe, and if he touches something that belongs to someone, he can see into the future. Anybody heard of Vibe? Nobody's heard of Vibe? I'm not a comic book guy, but...
Yeah. Band of Bigfoot comics. So I know where you're coming from.
Nice, thank you. So Vibe has this connection to something else that's happening just by touching it. This may be a stretch, but I was just thinking with prayer, we have a connection to another kingdom. Anytime we slip into prayer, we've entered into a kingdom that you can't see necessarily with the eye, but is real. And Paul is telling us there's a real king, there's a real battle going on, but there's a real kingdom that we enter into when we talk to God. Talking to God is basically acknowledging that he's there and that he's present in the midst of whatever's going on. Finally, prayer is how we stay focused. We're in God's story. We are the church. And so Paul tells us to stand. We need to stand together. We need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We need to meditate upon the love of Jesus. We need to imitate that love that he showed towards us, towards one another, and towards our neighbor. We're the church. We're written into the story. Finally, Paul tells us, and this is finally the final point. Invite others into this story. Paul is the apostle Paul who some would probably consider the best evangelist that the world's ever seen, the best church planner the world has ever seen. And yet in his humility right here, he's asking that people pray for him, that as he's given opportunity to share, that he would do it not in his own power, but in the power of God. He asks that he would be given the strength to know what the right words are. The right words. I think that's encouraging to me, because there's times where I viewed evangelism as just saying certain words. You got to say these words or it's not evangelism. And Paul's saying, pray that I have the right words to say. I think that if you talked more to Paul, you would see that Paul's a good listener, that he was motivated by his compassion for whoever was in front of him. He didn't view people as projects. He wanted to hear from God what the right words were. He asked that they would pray for him, that he would have boldness. Boldness? This is Paul. Paul who's been beaten. Paul who's sitting in a prison cell. What is he asking for? Boldness. But he is. He's asking for boldness. boldness to invite people into this story, this God story. Some are going to think you're crazy when you do that. But some they're ready. They're ready to walk into that story. Prayer. To Paul, prayer was more important than logic. Prayer somehow softened the heart of men and women in ways that human words couldn't. Prayer. So finally, Paul tells us, we are the church. We are the church. You remember how I said that I felt like every time that I come to the end of a message in Ephesians, and I may feel that in other passages too, because it's just so central to who we are as Christians. I feel like it ends at the communion table. It brings us to the communion table. It doesn't end at the communion table. It brings us to the communion table. A table that embodies everything that Paul has been trying to tell us. A book that's been on instructions on how to be the church. But at the core of us being the church is knowing that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's this story here. That's our story. The power to overcome anything that comes our way, that we're equipped to gain victory over the attacks of the evil one. That's this story. And so I want to ask some ushers. This time I want us to take it together. And so these are the crunchy communion, so we'll all hear that crunch at the that sanctified crunch. When I was growing up, it wasn't the crunch, it was the break. We would break it all together. We had those little wafers, you know, and so you break it all together. So I want some ushers to come forward and to pass this out for me, and then we're going to take communion together.
Righteousness, it's 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him, so God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. And so I would like to challenge everyone to memorize that verse, because that is what puts you in standing before a holy God. That when he looks upon you, when you meet your creator, that he needs to see Christ's righteousness. So this, you know, Jesus to come as the babe, we look forward to Easter, that he paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sin, but it's about Christ's righteousness in our lives. So the question I have for you is, do you possess Christ's righteousness? And, you know, have you experienced the second birth?
Mm-hmm.
What was the address?
2 Corinthians 5:21.
And communion, this is a serious thing. We are remembering what Jesus did on our behalf. And this is a meal that is for everyone that's put their faith in Jesus Christ. So, we are the church. We are equipped by the Holy Spirit. We are saved by the blood of Christ. We are. That's who we are. And it's represented in this story, because this story has become our story. Jesus said that when he died, we died with him. When he was raised from the dead, we were raised to life, new life in him. And he said, whenever you come together, remember this story. Do this in remembrance of me. Take this meal whenever you come together. And so in obedience, this represents his body that was broken, literally. The real Jesus, broken on our behalf. Let's take it. This cup represents his blood that was shed for you and me. Through the shedding of his blood, by grace, through faith, we come to life. His blood is coursing through our veins in a spiritual sense because of what he did for us. Let's take this in remembrance of that sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you that you've invited us into communion with you, that you've invited us into this story. We love you, Lord. Give us strength this week as we go out, that we would go out in your strength, that we would be equipped, that we would recognize that we're equipped. I pray for the next time that Satan puts a lie in any of our heads, that your truth, the truth of who we are in you and who you are, would come to our mind. We know that as we do that, as you do that in us, that the victory is ours in Christ Jesus. So we love you, Lord, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to end this book of Ephesians with, if you're able to, can you all join me up here? And I want us to sing our theme song, what's become our theme song, all together. There was that one Sunday when we were accepting members, new members in, and we prayed for them, and then we all sang together, and it was amazing for me just to be playing in the middle of you all and singing together. It felt like we were the church, and it reminded me of when I was in high school and I went to watch a baseball game. It was a high school baseball game, and this guy hit an in the park home run, which means he hit the ball. It didn't go out into the bleachers, but he ran around the bases and scored. And I remember when he got to home plate, he like went like this, and then the whole team came alongside him, and they all had they were all gathered around him, cheering on, and all you could see was this hand up in the air. And I imagined when we were together, not me in the middle, but Jesus in the middle with his hand like this, and us all gathered around. And we're sharing. Jesus is saying, you can share in my glory. Join with me, church. Join with me. And so that's what I want us to picture as we sing this last song. And if you could come up with me so that we're together. There's not as much room right here, but up here. And let's, one last time. Well, not one last time. One last time today, maybe. We'll sing this song together. All right, you ready? You ready, church? Come set your rule and reign in our hearts once again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we were made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. For we are your church, and we need your power in us. Build your kingdom, build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Amen. I've got invitations here, because as Paul was inviting people into this story, one way that we invite people into the story is to invite them into this community here. And so I've got invitations for Christmas time. I want to add a caveat, though, to this. When you invite people, ask God where he wants you to invite them. Because sometimes he's going to say, don't invite them to church. invite them into your home first, or invite them out for coffee first. I'm not trying to build West Side. I don't want us to try to build West Side. I want us to bring people to Jesus. And so at the same time, here's some invitations for the Christmas season. So go with God. I love you guys.